Praise God. Praise God. At the start of this year, I mentioned earlier, there is a slide on the desktop that the title of the message for these next few weeks will be What to Expect When You Are Expecting. And it's really about spiritual birth. It's about how do we birth something that God has put in us, because God puts something in us. He gives us something. He causes something to be birthed and puts desires in us that we want to see come to pass. He does that on an individual level, but he also does that at a corporate level. And so we need to, even before we birth something, there has to be an expectation, doesn't there? I don't know how many of you were or are parents. You will know that even before the child was conceived, there was an expectation in your heart. There was a desire of what you wanted and something. And it's no different in the spiritual as well. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 27 through to verse 3 of the 12th chapter. So Genesis, that's the first book in the Bible, that makes it easy. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27. And we're going to read through to the third verse of the 12th chapter. And as you're looking for this, I want to make a disclaimer really at the start and say that I'm not talking about natural childbirth, although I am using the analogy of natural childbirth to bring out some of the aspects of spiritual birthing. So please don't think for a moment that I'm being insensitive or even naive to those of you that, for whatever reason, have struggled to conceive or perhaps have never had children or whatever. I'm not talking about natural childbirth. I'm speaking primarily about spiritual birthing. And so, just bear that in mind as we go through this morning's message. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and it follows on from the story of the Tower of Babel, and then we have a whole genealogy of who gave birth to who, leading all the way down to Abraham. And so beginning then at verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram as he was then, before he became Abraham. Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran's father, of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And just stopping there, note there that it was Terah that instigated this move from Ur into Canaan. Not so often we talk about Abraham initiating it, but it was actually Terah that initiated the move from Ur into Canaan. And it's interesting to note that his name, that name Terah, it means delay or to turn or to wander. It means to delay, to turn, or wander. And it's no surprise then that we find that Terah, after initiating the move from Ur to Canaan, never actually made it to Canaan, but actually he stopped in Haran. And that's where he died. And then verse 1 of chapter 12 then. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And right there again is a picture of perhaps the gospel, because I don't know if you note there in that third verse, note that it's multitudes that will be blessed, but it's only an individual that will be cursed. And that's part of the gospel message, isn't it? That Jesus took the curse that should have been ours upon himself in order that multitudes should be blessed. And so right at the very beginning, God has a plan and a purpose for mankind. To be expecting to be pregnant, to have a bun in the oven, to be in the family way, call it what you will, is often, in most cases, a time of excitement. In most cases, if you are expecting a child, it's a time of excitement. You've got the doctor's appointments, you've got the expanding abdomen, you've got the ultrasounds and the baby showers nowadays. You've got all of that stuff going on, and the focus is on the baby's development. Everything is looking at how well the baby is physically growing in your womb. But I want to say that whilst the baby is physically growing, there's something else going on. There's also, I believe, a spiritual awakening going on, because God is connecting by his Spirit with that new life. And listen, friends, I'm not making any political statements. I'm just saying what I believe to be true and what I understand about how God works. I'm not speaking out against any choices that people make in any way. I'm simply stating what I believe God is saying. And so we have all this stuff going on. But as the body grows physically, so too does the spirit. I believe God connects with the spirit of that child even before they are physically birthed. Didn't God himself say, correct me if I'm wrong, didn't God say that before I formed you in the womb? In other words, God tells us that even before we physically enter this world, he has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. Amen? When God says that he formed us in the womb, it speaks about a commissioning of heaven itself. Even at the moment that we come into this world, we have a plan, a purpose, and a destiny. We can talk about the gift of life. After all, it is God himself who gives life to every single one of us before we were born. Again, in Job 31:15, it says this: did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? A reminder there that it is God who gives and imparts life to every single one of us. God is the giver of life. Life is not a result of chance, contrary to what the world might say. Life is not an accident or a fluke. Life comes because God gives life. He grants life to every baby, every child before birth, and fills them with life before they are physically birthed. Whatever you are carrying right now, and I'm talking about in the spirit, whatever you are carrying and you know it is of God, it is he who gave life to that seed. Whatever you're carrying and you know it's of God, it's God himself that gave life to that seed. It's not by chance, it's not by accident, and it's certainly not by fluke that you are carrying it. Just as in the natural, where there are expectations before birth of the natural child, we too in the spiritual also need to have a spiritual expectation of what God wants to birth in us, both individually and corporately. I want to encourage you to have an expectation to see destiny. I want to encourage you this year to have an expectation to see your desires and dreams of God fulfilled in 2019. Let this be the year. Can someone say amen? Amen. Let this be the year, friends, when we see those things that you have carried for so long come to birth and to fruition by the Spirit of God. Amos 3:3 asks us the question, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Some translations say, unless they have agreed to do so. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And the first thing I want to say in terms of having an expectation before we expect is that if something is to be birthed, we must first come into an agreement with the Spirit of God. There has to be a unity between us and God. Listen, in the natural, just as a baby is conceived when a husband come to wife, come together, a husband and wife come together and make love and the child is conceived, it is exactly the same in the spiritual. There has to be a coming together. There has to be a unity, an intimacy between two parties. Listen, if someone came to you and you were having a conversation with someone and they said to you, we've been married for 7 years and we've not conceived and we've been trying for a child and we simply haven't conceived, you'd think there was something wrong, wouldn't you? If during the course of the ongoing conversation you found out then that in that 7 years the husband and wife had never made love, you would think that there was something seriously wrong. You'd think either they are very naive or they're just plain stupid. You would, wouldn't you? Because I hope that you know how children are conceived, and I haven't got to explain it to you this morning. But just as in the physical, that two parties have to come together through the physical act of sexual intercourse, the most intimate communion that two individuals can have, so too I believe that God desires us to come together with him, align our spirits with him in an increased measure of intimacy. God is not going to birth something if we have no desire to lay hold of that which he has put in us. There has to be, and it's the year, the start of the year is a great place to start. There has to be a desire in every single one of us to want more of God, to be more intimate with God, to do whatever it takes, and to see those things that God gives life and births in us come to fruition. God will not, tell me this, God will not invest himself in someone who has no desire to walk with him. Why should he? We have to make that decision right at the very start. God, I want to walk with you. I know there are things that I need to sort out in my life, but I'm determined that I'm going to do that, and the start of the year is a good place to start. Listen, you might look back over the years and you might see at the start of many years gone by that there are things that you promised to do, and then before the second or the third month was out, it all went out of the window. But please don't sit there and say, well, I've tried it in the past and I failed. I promised you, Lord, that I was going to walk closer with you, and I tried it and I failed. Don't sit there and say that. Today is a new day. Today is a new opportunity, a fresh opportunity, and you can determine in your heart right now that you want to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Right now. And I want to encourage you to do that, because the essence of the gospel message is that we should have a desire to walk with God. Listen to what David, King David, said when he was in the wilderness in Judah in Psalm 63, verses 1 to 6. David said this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you, and my joyful with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. That was a cry, a desperate cry from David, a man who desired to have an intimacy with God. I wonder what our prayers sound like when we cry out to God. I wonder if our prayers are as fervent when we cry out to God and say, Father, I want to have an intimacy with you. I want to go to a different level. I want to set aside all those things that would be a distraction to me, all those wrong attitudes, all those bad habits. Lord, I want to set those things aside for the purposes of seeing your glory fulfilled in me. Jesus, in John chapter 15, when he spoke about the vine, told us of the necessity for us to stay close to him. Jesus said this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." If we are disconnected from Jesus, if we are not united with God through his Spirit, how are we going to produce anything that is of any worth? Jesus said you cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Do you want to bear much fruit? Do you want to see things birthed in this year that you've held in your heart for so long? This is the year. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, emphasizes the importance of this unity, unity of body, unity with God. When Paul talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit, he gives it great importance. So those of you that are in the small groups will know, as you study, this is one of the things that we're going to be looking at, is what it is to have the unity and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Tower of Babel tells us a lot about what unity is and what it looks like and what the Spirit, what we as a group of people can accomplish when we are one in spirit and when we are truly connected to God. Listen to what God himself said in Genesis 11:6 about unity. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." What a powerful statement. God himself recognizing and stating that when there is true unity, not just in together, a unity of spirit together, but connected to Father God himself, he says nothing is impossible. And doesn't he repeat that in the New Testament as well? That nothing is impossible with God. The Tower of Babel is a picture of unity when God is when we are united in spirit and connected with God. The Tower of Babel is also a symbol of disunity. The people said this, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Not a name for God, but make a name for ourselves. You see, in that single act of pride and power seeking, it led to a disunity. It symbolized in the confusion of different languages of the world. In that moment, unity was lost. The good news, however, The good news, and there is always good news in the scripture, the good news is that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, God himself brought us back into unity with him. The Holy Spirit enables every single one of us to say, like those first Spirit-filled believers on the day, that each one of us hears them speaking in our native language. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings back the unity that was lost on that day at the Tower of Babel. The gift of tongues symbolizes that, the fact that the Holy Spirit reverses the disunity that we see at that tower. God places a great importance on our unity, our connection with him. There has to be a unity, a connection with God, if God is going to birth those things in our lives. If God is going to birth something, how many of you know that you can do the right thing but ask the wrong question? You can do the right thing but ask the wrong question. Let's think about Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sarah was already the subject of God's promise. He'd already said to Abraham that I will make you, not someone else, I will make you as count your generations as countless as the stars in the sky, and had already said to Abraham that it will come through you, through your line, not through someone else, but through you. And that included Sarah. And we know the story of Sarah, that she's failed. She went a while without conceiving and birthing a child. And she felt maybe a sense of shame, as was the culture of the day. And so she took it upon herself to give Hagar, her servant, over to Abraham so that he could lie with her, and she conceived and birthed a child. There was nothing wrong with that. That was quite common practice in the pagan culture of the day. It wasn't that she did anything wrong. In fact, she was right in what she did. She couldn't conceive a child, and any child that her servant would conceive would automatically become Abraham's offspring. So she hadn't done anything wrong, but you can do the right thing by asking the wrong question. And Sarah did the right thing by asking the wrong question. Instead of saying, when will it be? She asked, why am I not? Instead of asking, Lord, you have said, so when will it be? She asked the question, Lord, why am I not pregnant? And out of asking the wrong question, it caused her then to push forward and to doubt God. She had trouble believing that God would fulfill his promises. So she pushed ahead with her own solution. And there is a warning, friends. We have to be careful that we do not push ahead with our own solutions because we feel that God is slow in working. Don't be tempted to find our own solutions to what God has promised. You see, God will not and cannot guide something that he hasn't authored. If it's not birthed from the throne of God, don't expect God to bless it. Don't expect God to move it forward. Don't expect God to give it direction. If it's not birthed in his throne, from his throne, don't expect God then to come in later on and to bless it. But we get things wrong sometimes, and that's okay, as long as we simply acknowledge, Lord, I've messed up. I should have waited. I've gone down this route. I should have held off. Lord, I've messed up. I'm sorry. God is a God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. Just make sure that you're not relying on your own strength like Sarah. Make sure that you're not relying on your own strength to see that which God has brought to life in you. Rely instead on him. Rely on his strength. Watch and see what he will do. Watch and see what he will say to you. Write down the things that God speaks into your life and tells you so that you have a record that it is plain to see. You can look back and say, this is what God said. And you can stand on it, hold on to it. If the promise seems slow in arriving, wait patiently in faith. Because God is unfolding his plan in everything, and it will arrive just on time, at just the right moment. Proverbs 3:6 reminds us, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Look to God. Don't rely on your own strength. Seek to develop a unity of spirit. Come in line with the Spirit of God. The second thing I want to say, and I'm only bringing 3 points. The second thing is this. You are not the only one pregnant. Women, those of you that have given birth to children, I want you to have a think for a moment and think back to when you were pregnant and ask yourself this question. Were you the only one pregnant at that time? Of course you weren't. You were pregnant, and so too were countless numbers of other people. You see, we each have different personality, strengths, weaknesses that God brings into place. And he brings those things to a place of expectancy. So listen, when God is birthing something in you and you are carrying it, don't think that you're the only one that is pregnant. God always births something in the context of community. Each one of us working together, working with our part of the picture, working with those strengths and the gifts that are in us, working together, and as we work together, we get a sense of the greater plans and purposes of God. You may have something, but it might not necessarily be the whole picture. Someone else may have something else. And as we work together and come together, suddenly we get a bigger picture of what God wants to do. You are not going to be the only one that is pregnant, but someone else will maybe birth a different thing. It's only when we begin to talk and share do we begin to understand how things fit together. It's only when we begin to share what God is doing in our lives do we get that sense of what God wants to do on a bigger scale. It's only when we begin to talk do we get the sense of where we fit in to the greater plans and purposes of God. God may have given you something, but remember, you're not the only one that is pregnant. The last thing I want to say as I bring this to a close is that even though it's invisible, you can feel it. What I'm saying is this. You may not see it. You may not have something that is tangible, but you can feel it. Because God is birthing something. And you're carrying it. Just as in the natural, you don't, you know, it's 9 months or so before you see the tangible evidence. Okay, you may have, you know, you may see the bump, but I'm talking about before you actually see the child, you're moving by faith, you are trusting, you can feel it. Sometimes the father or often the mother will put their hands on that bump on the belly. I never quite understood it, but it seems to be a natural thing that you women do, don't you? That when you're pregnant, you sort of walk around like that, with your hands on your belly, like that. And then occasionally, the husband or the, you know, whoever might just feel. Can you feel that? Can you feel her moving or him moving and she's kicking? It might be invisible, but you can feel it. You can feel it, friends, that which God is birthing through the promises that God has given you. You can feel it through the encouragement that we get from others around us. You know, as we carry something and someone says something to us and it just sits well with you, it connects with what you're carrying. And so you're encouraged. You might not see it, but you can feel it, friends. And so just because it's been a long time in the waiting, don't think that God will not bring about and fulfill his plans and his purposes. In 2019, I'm praying that this year will be a year of expectation, a year to see destiny, desires and those dreams birthed in this house, in God's people. Why can't this year be the year? Team, would you come back, please? Hallelujah. The next couple of weeks, I'm going to be looking at specific women who were carrying something and lessons from their lives. Next week we'll look at Hannah. The week after we'll look at Mary and Elizabeth. But I want us to take a moment and just think. You know, have you heard the voice of God speaking into your life? What about those things that you know you've been carrying, and it seems to be almost an abnormal labor because you've been carrying it for so long? But God wants to birth something. If that's you and you feel this morning that you've just been reminded of maybe something that you've been carrying for a while, you don't have to say what it is, and you've not yet seen that fulfilled. Maybe you're carrying something on an individual level that you know is just for you. Maybe you're carrying something that you feel might be in the right time for this assembly, but you're not quite sure what it looks like and how that will come to be. If that's you, if you just feel that you are carrying something, that you're expectant with something that has been birthed by God, just stand where you are this morning. We're just going to rededicate and reaffirm and just give back to God those things.